So when I was a kid, I didn't go to the West Virginia Christian youth camp. I went to a camp over in southern Ohio called Fort Hill Christian Youth Camp. And out back behind the swimming pool, there's a little trail that went down to the creek. But there was this tree there. And I kid you not, it's the biggest tree I'd ever seen in my life to this very day. I don't know if it still stands or not. And I don't know what kind of tree it was. I didn't really pay attention to that as a kid. But it was a massive tree, and it was hollowed. And there was a hole in it. Allegedly, I remember some of the staff would tell us as kids, well, you know, sometimes they've known bears to go in there and sleep with cubs. And I think they were just saying that so we wouldn't sneak over there. But I don't know. Maybe a bear did go in there. But anyhow, the tree was so big that I remember on one occasion we fit 10 campers inside that tree. That's how big it was. It was huge. And I think the record, someone says, was they squeezed 20 campers inside that tree. I don't know how that happened, but it was the biggest tree I've ever seen in my life. It towered over all other trees. And any time I think of, the redwoods out in California, I'm thinking that tree totally rivaled that. Well, you know, when we think of trees that are greater than other trees, I think in some ways we could perhaps also consider in history men, as far as worldly greatness is concerned, who have accomplished more and done more than other men. I call your attention this morning, if you would open your Bibles, to the book of Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Because believe it or not, there is a purpose behind that, telling you that as a kid some story about some tree, because we're introduced to perhaps one of the great rulers in the history of men, a man who was the king of Babylon by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar. So let's give some background to Daniel chapter 4 before we just kind of give a highlight of the text and then draw some observations and lessons from Daniel chapter 4 in this text. God has allowed his nation, Judah, to be conquered by the Babylonians, to which Nebuchadnezzar is the king. They literally, after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC and the destroying of Solomon's temple, those who survived this war were carried off into slavery. And for 70 years, we understand that the children of Israel were slaves in Babylonian captivity, forever changing their course of history. Well, it is during that time of captivity that Daniel is a young man, and as you look at the book of Daniel chapter 1, he is made a eunuch, and for the rest of his life is an advisor to the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan man. He's not a godly man. In fact, in the previous chapter, he's the guy that had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in the fiery furnace for not bowing down to an idol. So now here we are in chapter 4. I don't know how long Daniel has been around. I don't know how long Nebuchadnezzar has been king, but it's been quite some time. And Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 has this dream while he was in his bed, his vision. It's clearly a divine vision while asleep. And he wanted to know the meaning and interpretation of the dream, but yet none of his astrologers, as you look at verse 6 and 7, none of his magicians, his soothsayers, they weren't able to really give him an answer. But Daniel did. Here's the dream. It is in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar, as you look at verses, basically 10 all the way down to verse 18, that he has this dream of this giant tree. A tree that was so tall, it said he reached to the top of the heavens. A tree that's branches were so wide, it extended to the ends of the earth. And this tree had the ability to provide shade and shelter for all of the animals of the earth, as well as fruit and food as in addition to that. So this massive tree that was important, that the world depended upon in so many different ways, that was larger than any other tree, all of a sudden heard a voice from heaven. A holy one, the Bible says. And gave a decree to cut the tree down. But not to completely destroy the tree, however, and uproot it. However, this tree, in other words, would be left with a stump and its roots in the ground. And if you notice, this tree is describing an individual, a him. Because this tree would dwell with the beast of the field and would live among them and be given the heart of a beast and let seven times pass over him, the Bible says. What's the interpretation of it? Well, here's the interpretation. There's a lot of verses in Daniel 4. We're not really going to read all of them. King Nebuchadnezzar is that dream, is that tree. And the day is going to come, as Daniel reveals it to him, that one day God is going to chop you down. But he's going to leave the stump there. And he's going to leave your roots. And for a period of time, you are going to live with the beast of the field. And there's a reason for that. Excuse me. And the reason is, as you look at verse 17, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he will, and he sets over it the lowest of men. Or if you would drop down and look at verse 25, notice this interpretation, verse 24, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is to come upon the Lord King, they shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to him ever he chooses. You know what happened? 12 months to the day that King Nebuchadnezzar found this out from Daniel. Being filled with pride, God drove the mightiest man in the world crazy. And for a period of time, it could have been 7 years, I don't know, he literally lived like a wild beast in the field. He didn't cut his hair. His nails were never cut. And he ate grass literally as if he were a cow. And when time was up and he was humbled enough, here's the thing that we find from Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar's life is completely changed. He learned his lesson that God is the Most High, the ruler of all, and the humble shall be exalted, and the pride or the proud shall be humbled. I want to, just as you understand this, I want to draw some lessons specifically from this text. I think this is one of the more fascinating things in Scripture, because if you look closely at this text, chapter 4, think about this, in the Bible, Daniel chapter 4 is actually written by King Nebuchadnezzar himself. If you think about that? You know, when we think of Scripture, we think of godly men, holy men of God, and here is Nebuchadnezzar who is telling this event after it has happened because it has changed his life. I think that's neat. What do we learn from this? Well, number one, in the first place, I think we learn that knowing the unknown, Caleb, is something we learn from this text here. Go and look at verses 6 and 7. For instance, notice this, the will of God in particular is the interpretation of this dream. And the interpretation of this dream is, Nebuchadnezzar, one day this punishment or this discipline is rather just going to happen to you. And who was unable to determine this? And who was able to know this? Notice, again, among the Chaldeans, the astrologers, the soothsayers, the magicians, they didn't know its interpretation, but a prophet of God did. Church, I'm gonna mention something to you. I think that's a really powerful lesson because when we think of our ability to reason, God gave us a brain, God gave us the ability to reason, didn't He? Yeah, of course He did, okay? And there are some things, in other words, that through reason and through the natural world that we can know. It's true. There's some things that we can learn and that we can know. It's amazing what we have learned, for instance, medically speaking, of how to treat diseases and how to cure sickness and things like that through various forms of medicine or surgery to fix problems and things like that. And that's a blessing. God gave us that ability and He gave us those resources to know. And there's a lot of things we can know through the natural world. When you look at all the different fields of sciences, it's really neat. And it's the same thing with, beyond the observable things in nature, but it's also psychology. What is psychology? It's the study of human and animal behavior. And we can do studies and we can do surveys and we can learn all kinds of things about us and behavioral patterns and everything. And it's the same thing with behavioral patterns of animals. And the thing that, about it though is here's the thing. Sometimes in the world today, we think just by observing the natural world that we that's all we need to know, and we can know everything we need to know just by the five senses and just by observing what we see. But you know what? We're greatly mistaken if that's what we think and that's all the guidance we need in life. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he came to the church at Corinth to preach to them the gospel and bring to them the will of God that they did not know. One of the things he says in verse 6, he says that we, that being the inspired men of God, he said, we speak the wisdom of God among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we, watch this, speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In other words, a mystery is something you don't know. And there are some things the world cannot know because they don't seek the will of God or the word of God. And the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What is he saying here? He's saying, drop down and look at verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we, now watch this, have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. In other words, there are some things this world cannot tell you. There are some answers this world cannot give you. Only God can give you those answers. You want to know what they are? How many surveys can we do and how many things can we study in this world and come to the conclusion, is there life after death? But there is. How many things can we do in life? How many surveys can we do? How many things can we study to realize that what is the purpose to life? Because if it's just this world, you'll never know the real ultimate meaning and purpose to life. Or how about this? You'll never have this search for God that is inside all of us ever fulfilled if we just rely on the information from this world and not the will of God. I've heard people say, for instance, just as for sake of illustration, you know, we can determine our morals and ethics by just human reasoning. Can we? That's rather scary to think about that. Because when we think of the idea of there's something inside all of us that says murder is wrong, and well, how do we redetermine that? We reason that murder is wrong. Okay, all right, not everybody thinks that way. For instance, abortion. Some people reason it's okay to kill the most innocent, so as long as you can't see them and they're not fully developed in the womb. Or how about eugenics? You know, you think about all of these things and you'll justify any sin, any wrongful behavior through human reasoning. Bertrand Russell, for instance, was one of the more famous atheists in the 20th century. And years after he died, his daughter, Catherine Tate, became a believer in God. And she wrote a book about him. And one of the things that she writes is her dad trying to teach her morals as one of the more famous atheists who was an immoral man. And one of the reasons is, you know, why should I do some things? Why are there some things that I should do versus I shouldn't do? That's morals and ethics right there. And she notes that some fathers and some parents would say, well, you should do this because God says so. However, Bertrand Russell would never say such a thing. He would tell her, because more people will be happy if you do than if you don't. Well, so what? She responded, I don't care about what other people, but you should, her father would say. You should care about what other people think basically about you. And in her innocence, she would exclaim, but why? To her question, the redundant rejoinder would always be, because more people will be happy if you do than if you don't. Miss Tate observed, she said, we felt the heavy pressure of his recitative and obeyed, but the reasoning was not convincing, neither to us nor to him. She's right. There are some things, the only thing we can know, whether it be ethics, purpose in life, a life after death, is if the will of God reveals it to us. And he does. Number two. Another thing that I think we observe here from this text, if you go back to Daniel chapter 4, and that is the concept or the notion of speaking the truth regardless of who. Let me say that again. Speaking the truth regardless of who. How many of us, just as a question, and it's almost a foolish question, but I'm going to ask it. How many of us would prefer being lied to over being told the truth? I mean, honestly, I don't think there's a person in this room that would say, please tell me a lie. And that's true. I mean, we see that in everyday life. What good is a doctor if he withholds information from you? What good is a doctor if he doesn't tell you the truth, but intentionally lies to you about your health? Now, whether the news is pleasant or not, you still want to know the truth, don't you? How many car mechanics would be in business if they intentionally withheld information from you about the problem of your vehicle? You need new tires, but you know what? I'm not going to tell you need new tires because it's going to be more comforting if I tell you your tires are fine. That could be a dangerous thing, couldn't it? Sure could. And it's the same thing when it comes to the Word of God and the will of God. And here's the thing with Daniel. It is at this point in life, I'm sure Daniel has been an advisor to the king, that clearly they have developed some kind of close relationship. And Daniel has a lot of respect for the king, and he has had a great influence on this king, and the king really respects and appreciates Daniel. I say that just because I want you to drop down in verse 19. After Daniel knows the interpretation of the king's dream and what's going to happen to the king at some point, here's what he says. Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished at a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar, Daniel answered and said, my lord, now listen to this, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. In other words, Daniel is saying, he's not changing God's message, but in one sense, he doesn't want this to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. But he is saying, because I think he likes Nebuchadnezzar at this point, I wish this were about your enemies and not about you. That's what he's saying there. But in spite of that, though, Daniel never sugarcoats God's message. Daniel never changed the truths of God's message. Daniel says, all right, here it is. You're the tree. And one day God's going to cut you down. And guess what? You're going to dwell as a crazy man for years as a beast. But when God humbles you in his timing, he'll bring you back. I like that about Daniel. I like that. And you know, one of the reasons why I say that is because, is there not some tendency today among us that if it's friends or if it's family, there is at the very least, like I said, the temptation to sugarcoat the truth, to not really tell someone the truth of God's word. Listen, the Bible says that the devil is the father of lies. Satan is the great deceiver. And we're no different when we act that way, even out of perhaps good intentions. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6, that an open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. And faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Be careful. Be careful that you don't surround yourself with a bunch of people who just tell you what you want to hear. Because oftentimes, rulers of the world, that's exactly what they have done. But yet Daniel was not willing to be that person. Number three, let's move on. Here's another lesson we learned from this text for today. And that is a control in what seems chaotic. A control in what seems chaotic. Notice in verse 25. Notice Nebuchadnezzar's punishment is for him to know and for him to come to realize that in spite of how powerful he was and how mighty he was and how profitable and how popular he was, he still needed to know this, that you will know at the end of verse 25 that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and he gives it to whomever he chooses. You need to know that, Nebuchadnezzar. You need to remember that. One of the books I have in my library, there are books that in my life of preaching that I've read that have just that stick out, and they've changed my life. They've changed the way I think. There's not a lot of those books, but there are some that just, that's one of the best books I've ever read. And I'll tell you one. It was one when I was in college, and it was a book written by David Noble, and it's a book called Understanding the Times. The book is about worldviews of why do people act this way and why do people, you know, act this way. Well, it starts out with how they view the world through their, you know, how they see the world through their religious beliefs. You know, how they see the world. If someone sees the world that God, and comes to the conclusion God does not exist, that changes everything about their purpose in life. That changes their view of ethics and morals. If someone is a Muslim, that changes everything about them and that what they believe is right or wrong according to the Quran. That changes the aspect of what they believe about Western culture. You know, that changes what they believe about violence and all of that. And so, you know, worldviews, what someone believes in their worldview changes or influences how they see the world and how they filter news events and so on and so forth. It influences your politics. It influences your family. You name it. Your behavior. It gives clarity to a time when things seem chaotic. Understanding the times is understanding worldviews. Well, here's my point. My point is, in spite of understanding what people believe that we can know, there are some things as God's children that we can't know and that we don't always know. And that is the plans and unseen hand of God in our current day. I mean, have you ever asked yourself the question, why is God allowing this? Fill in the blank. Why has God allowed this person to be in office? I don't care if it's state or federal, you fill in the blank. Maybe you've had that question. And the answer's not always clear, is it? It's really not. And I'm sure the children of Israel in this time, dwelling in Babylon as slaves to the Babylonians, perhaps had the same questions, perhaps maybe more. But here's one thing, in spite of not knowing the future and the reason behind the current things that we have seen and are continuing to see, it's this. God is in control. Do you understand that? And he shows us that here in Scripture. The most powerful man in the world at this point in time in Daniel chapter 4, God didn't even have to lift a finger to alter the course of history. The most powerful man in the world could do nothing about the discipline of the Lord. His army couldn't stop it. He couldn't stop it. And just a snap of a finger, God says, I'm going to make you a crazy man. And you're going to live like a farm animal. What are you going to do? Nothing. Why? Because you need to know that God rules in this world. Jesus is still king. And He will always be king, even when things don't really add up or make sense. And that brings us to our next lesson. And that's what I call prideful insanity. Prideful insanity. Have you ever wondered, just really quickly, what exactly is pride? What is pride? Pride is, when we think of the very definition, like the Greek word in the New Testament, it means to be puffed up. But that's really, that's not really a clear-cut definition, is it? And the interesting thing about it is sometimes the Bible is its own best dictionary in describing various sins that are very prominent throughout Scripture. And when you think of pride, it's more than just being puffed up. I'll give you two descriptions in the Bible of what pride is and understanding what it is. One of them's here, but the first one is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. The phrase there when Paul says, let not a man think too highly of himself than he ought to think. That's one of the ideas of pride. Pride is when we think too highly of ourselves. We have some kind of skill. We become good at something. We have some kind of gift of intelligence. And because we're better than others and we compare ourselves to others, we become full of ourselves. We think too highly about ourselves than we ought to think. That's pride. Okay? But here's another thing about pride that the Bible describes here that I think oftentimes we overlook. I want you to drop down and I want you to look at verse 30 of Daniel chapter 4. Because after Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's going to happen to you, it didn't happen right away. It was 12 months later that the king of Babylon spoke this. Is not this great Babylon, talking about his empire, that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Do you see what he said there? Notice all of the times he references himself. My and I, look at me. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I have done. Look how I have succeeded in life and are better and greater than other men. And while he's sitting there boasting about himself, being filled with pride, the Bible says, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Here's my point. Pride, listen to this, and listen to this very carefully. If there's one thing we learn about this text, this may be one of the most important things. Pride is giving ourselves the glory and credit when the glory and the credit should go to God. Do you hear that? Pride is when we give ourselves glory and credit and not God. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's accomplishments, his wealth, the very thing, yes, that many people dream of, that many men have sought after, his success in military battles, his conquering of other nations, who really first gave him that ability, that opportunity, that timing, and that place? That came from God. Had Nebuchadnezzar been born 200 years before he was born, you really think he could have been a powerful ruler? No. Did Nebuchadnezzar have control of creating himself and making himself and giving himself a mind, giving himself coming from the family that he came from? No. Did Nebuchadnezzar have anything to do with the natural God-gifted talents and abilities that he had to be a king? No. All of that came from God. But yet Nebuchadnezzar would never recognize that. And here's the thing about pride. You and I may have some kind of skill. We may have some kind of intelligence that maybe others don't have. You and I may have some kind of appearance that perhaps others... There's so many things we can be boastful about in our lives, whether it's our education, you know, how smart you are, maybe it could be your appearance, your career, your social order, so on and so forth. You can pick just about anything and boast about it. And step back and ask, who really gets the credit for that? Who really made you this way? Who really put you in a position of time and place that you could actually succeed in this manner? You know, 500 years ago, there was no sport called basketball. And if you were 6'10", today you can make a lot of money. Perhaps if you are proficient enough with good footwork, you could perhaps make some money playing the game of basketball because you're being tall. 500 years ago, that opportunity wasn't available. What control did you have in that? Nothing. You see this? I mean, there's no reason that we should ever be filled with pride or boasting about anything. I don't care how fast we are. I don't care how smart we are. I don't care how many college degrees we have. The credit and the glory always belongs to God. And if we think differently, we're filled with pride. And it's a sin. And God will humble those who are full of themselves. If not in this life, most certainly in the life to come. But here's the last thing as we close. One of the things I love here is the patience of God and the mercy of God. Do you realize here is a pagan king, as we close out, who has killed many of God's people, has mistreated God's people and other nations. Here is a guy who's not a nice guy. Here is a guy who's not a friendly guy. Here is a guy who most of his life has served and worshipped idols. And there is a sense there of, why isn't God doing something about this? I have learned in sports, we'll talk about this real quickly, and I've seen it in all sports, from elementary up to college. Here's what I've seen among coaches. If in 1 year your team gets blown out by another team, and they show poor sportsmanship, and they rub it in, guess what's happening next year when you have a better team? Oh, you're going to pour it on them. If you can beat them by 50, I don't care if it's any sport, you're going to do it. And if you can gloat about it and get vengeance on them in that regard, you're going to do it. I see that so many times in sports. And that's how the world works. That's how we think. That's how we operate. We'll get them back times seven. And I'm glad God doesn't think that way. Because in one sense, if he did think that way, Nebuchadnezzar would have not been a madman. Nebuchadnezzar would have been, punishment would have been much worse. It would not have been discipline. It would have been God's wrath. And Nebuchadnezzar would have went straight to hell. But you want to know something? Even wicked men like Nebuchadnezzar, God gave a second chance. God gave him a second chance. He disciplined him. And he responded rightly to the discipline. And it changed him. And you know, if you're here this morning, when you think about the discipline of God, if you're here this morning and in one sense when you think about ultimately that is the mercy of God, getting our attention to live for him. I learned that from the text. And when we do some self-reflection from this text, if you're here and you know, you're outside of Christ and you're one who desires to become one of God's children, I hope you'll give serious thought about that. Maybe you're here as God's child and you need help in some form or fashion in a public way, whatever that need may be.